Well, welcome to the online message. Very similar message to what I'll bring on Sunday morning in church. A little different, but not that much. And I entitled my message this week, Secret Sauce. Wonder what the secret sauce is. Well, my scripture text this week is from John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. Although I'm going to add the other couple verses to the end of the chapter. And you say, well, why are you going to do that, preacher? Well, sometimes if you take the scripture out of context, you end up with a pretext. And you don't want to do that because Jesus was saying what he was going to do. And he was predicting Jesus' denial. And then Peter answered him later on in the chapter. So this is what it says, New Living Translation. As soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, "The time has come for me, the Son of Man, to enter into my glory, and God will receive glory because of all that happened to me. And God will bring me into my glory very soon. Dear children, how brief are these moments before I must go away and leave you. Then, though you search for me, you cannot come to me, just as I told the Jewish leaders. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." And in verse 36, Simon Peter said, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus said, "You can't go with me now, but you will follow me later." "But why can't I come to you now, Lord?" he asked. "I am ready to die for you." And Jesus answered, he said, "Die for me? No. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you ever knew me." May God add the blessings to the hearing and the reading and the understanding of his holy and precious word. Wow. You know, French cooking is very famous. I love French cooking. Also like Northern Italy cooking because it's very similar. But everybody knows that every dish has a secret ingredient, I think. At least most of us know that. I know my wife sometimes will cook something and they'll say, "Oh man, what's in this?" Well, it's a Chinese secret, she says. You know, if I tell you my secret, I'd have to shoot you. Anyhow, everybody knows the secret in great dishes is the sauce. A great chef can spend many years perfecting a single sauce. Although few secret ingredients can distinguish a sauce in a dish, the base usually starts with a simple base of flour and butter or oil heated together as the thickening agent. And then once the base is established, the rest depends on whatever additional ingredients the chef decides to add. The French in particular have perfected this process because cooking begins by learning some of the sauces that are instrumental in the taste and the fragrance and the many other things. And once the chef masters these things, experimentation can begin. So what is thrown into the base becomes a very well known as the signature of his or her sauce. Of course, every chef dreams of discovering that distinguishing taste that vows and woos clients to their restaurants. Now, many of these sauces only last as long as the meal they were intended for because they just don't keep. A lot of times you get take-home box and say, "Oh, I'm going to eat this little later," and you take some of these wonderfully made things home and you open it up to warm it up, and you'll notice that the vinegar, the white wine, the butter, and all the things was in there kind of separated. Well, if you whisk the sauce briefly, heating it, which prevents the separation, the results is not so much. It's not as good as it was originally when it was cooked. So what do? You get a little chunky mess that still tastes good, but it's not the same as it was originally. So no matter how hard you try to imitate and have that initial moment of taste bud heaven, it can't be reconstructed the next day. It's a once-and-a-done affair. Well, the moment the ingredients separate, the sauce is doomed. The symbolic relationship is no more. So the real secret to a great recipe is this: the ability to keep the key ingredients in harmony. Endurance over time, consistency, reliability, trustworthiness, and more important, unity. Well, indivisibly, it matters. Integrity matters. The best recipes bring together unlikely ingredients into a unique and beautiful harmony. Great ones endured. Amen. Well, the superb one's very last, and the integrity means that no matter how many times you try it, it tastes as good as the very first time. You remember back a few years ago when Coca-Cola decided to reinvent Coke. You know, they called it the New Coke. Didn't work out so well. People didn't really like it. And I think that's the reason that Coca-Cola still to this day keeps that secret recipe locked away in a sealed vault for all eternity. Because the inventors of that soft drink discovered a mixture that doesn't endure just for the ecstatic experience of one single setting with the drink, but remains consistently, and it tastes the same day after day, year after year. And the success of the brand had proven that, because after they tried to recreate Coke, they brought back the original recipe. So the mixture remains intact. It doesn't separate. No matter where you buy a Coke or how you experience now, if you get the real Coke, the taste remains unique and consistent, true and good, and you can trust the Coca-Cola brand as long as you get the original. Because you know exactly what you're getting when you taste it. No matter how often and how infrequently you drink a Coke, you know what you're going to get the next time you buy, as long as it's the original recipe. Now, for years, this is the way people felt about the church. No matter where you went, no matter what language you worshipped in, how far you were away from home, how long it's been, and you could come to church and experience the same kind of community, familiarity, feeling of reverence that you remembered from your childhood. Now, people may have changed and the style of worship may be different. The flavor of the music may be unique to that congregation, but the taste and the feel of community, the basic tenets of the faith, the feeling of acceptance, the symbolic reverence, was a brand. You knew that you could trust the gospel. Because it's endured over time, from the first century onward. But as we know, human nature has never changed, although times have changed. So the church has also experienced times of disharmony, discord, separation, dysphoria. Even amidst Jesus' own disciples that I shared in the Gospel of John, one would betray him and cause a rift in the 12 disciples. No community, not even Jesus' own community, had ever been perfectly harmonious all the time, throughout time. Yet, despite this acknowledgement, the goal remains the same. Symmetry, community, an alternative community, not so much. We want the community that bonds and endures. That's that love relationship with Jesus. It's the bonding agent. Love. Love God, love each other. And it's the basic tenet of the Jewish Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Love the Lord God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. Well, it's the unity of forgiveness that we pray when we pray the Lord's Prayer. It's what we as Christians say is the most important part of our faith relationship with a loving God. Love each other. Except that each other tends to be sometimes conditional, exclusionary, limited, or even confined to a minimal space. Jesus intended the community as an inclusive community. The vision of the early Christian church was a united global community. But it's easier said than done, especially as time passes. Jesus knew that, and that's what makes discipleship so hard today. It's what makes love so hard. You know, I like what my friend John Riley said, evangelist friend of mine. He says, you know, we got to love one another. Jesus commanded us to love one another, but we don't have to go to dinner with them. Well, that is so true, but we still, following the commandment of Christ, the new commandment, we got to love one another. Now, we don't have to like what they do or what they say, but we got to love them. There's an old folk saying attributed to Martin Luther. Now, not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther. It goes this way. Whenever the Lord builds a church, the devil will build a chapel. You're seeing that in our day and time. As we're in a challenge of good and evil, the devil is out there trying to destroy the church, and he's built his own little chapels or own little places that people can kind of, you know, go to. The threat of what Scott Peck calls diabolic in human nature is always evident. As God would say, sin is crouching at your door and its desire in you as sin crouches before you. Whereas Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. Well, both signifies a threat of unity, doesn't it? A diversion away from relationship. The word diabolic is an interesting one. It is a word, balan is a root, which means to throw. And combined with S-Y-N, well, not sin like we think of sin, but a cinnamon, it means to throw together or unify or bind together. But combined with da, D-I-A, it means to throw apart, cast apart, rip apart, or divide. Wow. What's diabolical? It's devices. It's the property or condition of divisiveness. I love words and interesting words. That's why it's so important to do a word study sometimes. But I digress. Division and separation are very definition of the fall of humanity from the garden onward, in which humankind separated from unity and relationship with God and began to live life as a free agent. God's goal? Why did he give us free will and free choice? Well, I think sometimes we need to return to humanity in the state of unity, harmony, relationship, symphony, and coming into tune with God and with each other in the world. Yes, it's very hard, and I know that. Our very existence, our way of understanding life and each other. You know, life is confusing, life is complicated, and it's even with each other. This relationship is based on terms of measurement, locating ourselves as opposed to others. You don't agree with me, you don't do what I agree with, then you're no good, and they just want to throw you out. Well, that's the kind of essence of individualism. But community, though we desire it from the core of our hearts, is challenging. Relationships are challenging for all of us. Anyone want to dispute that one? Relationships are challenging? Yeah, they are. And yet we continue to seek them. Why? Because we're ultimately designed to live in unity, to live in harmony with one another. The paradox of humanity. Now, we're both sympathetic and diabolically at the same time. Both tendencies live within us. How we live them out will determine the kind of community that we build. So why does Jesus put so much emphasis on love? That word love is really the agape love, unconditional love. Not like we had got in the English language today. The word love has just doesn't have the impact what it used to mean when Jesus was saying it, to love one another. But why does the Apostle Paul keep emphasizing love and love and love? Even in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. It's because love is the sealant, if you will, for sympathy, compassion, unity, community. Love is the mortar that binds everything together. Every stone that lies upon the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. You see, as soon as love becomes peripheral or something else works in its way of our foundation, our edifices begin to crumble and separate. Communities start building walls instead of bridges. Boy, are we seeing that in our day and time, amen? Barriers instead of entryways. Love seals, mistrust divides. Love is Jesus' secret ingredient. It was his secret sauce. Love. Love. Hallelujah. So no matter how hard loving is, and it is hard, it's the goal of all Christians to pursue in order to build the kind of community that Jesus intended for us. So wherever division exists, seal it with love. Wherever diverse opinions exist, bridge them with love. Wherever differing worldviews emerge, stretch out a hand in love. We need the biblical worldview. There's a big difference. Then if we stretch out a hand in love, we can communicate with the worldview. Amen? So whenever multiple interpretations are posed, offer up a year in love. Whenever differences threaten to divide us, remember that the love of God unifies all things and all people. For as the Apostle Paul says, faith, hope, and love abide, but he went on to say, but the greatest of these is love. You know, the church is in need of revival, or rebuilding, as a lot of people say. And that's okay, we do need. But what is the secret to rebuilding the church? Now, it may take many ideas and many ingredients and lots of time and even many differing approaches and opinions, but the binding ingredient is love. Love God, love one another. And where there is community, there is love. What is that word community? It means common unity in Christ. Love one another. Now you'll notice that I used two scripture texts this week. One was in John, which we just built a little message upon. But I want to close by reading chapter 21 of the book of Revelation, verses 1 through 8. Now, the book of Revelation was given to Jesus, Jesus' revelation, and he told John to write this down. Originally, this message was to be read to the church and read to the church often. But we don't do that much anymore, although I think we should. But in Revelation chapter 21, Jesus had given this message to John about the new Jerusalem. Here's what it says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, like a beautiful bride prepared for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, the home of God is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will remove all of their sorrows. There'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, for the old world and its evils are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, Look, I am making all things new. And then he said unto me, Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. He also said, It's finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give the springs of water of life without charge. All who are victorious will inherit these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But cowards who turn away from me, and unbelievers, and the corrupt, and murderers, and the immoral, and those who practice witchcraft, and idol worship, and all liars, their doom is the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. This is the second death. Wow, that's the promise, you know. As we say sometimes, well, I read the end of the book and I know we win. Yeah, what's the second death? What's he talking about? Well, we're spiritual beings and we're in a fleshly body. And when our fleshly body dies, that's the first death. And when we shut God out of our lives, that's the second death. Unfortunately, there are some who've been able to do that. But like John Wesley said, God's Spirit is like the hound of heaven, always wooing us into that love relationship. We don't want to experience the second death. And we won't if we trust and believe in Jesus' precious name. And all of God's children said, Amen. God bless. Have a wonderful day.